Well, as we turn to Scripture, the Bible in real life is our series that we're working through this summer as we seek to apply God's Word to contemporary issues. We need God's Word to guide our steps. And as we read in our call to worship, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can we walk in a way that's pleasing to God and free from the impurities, the corruptions of our sinful world? It's by taking heed according to God's Word. And God's Word is sufficient to give us all things we need for life and godliness as we grow in knowledge of the Savior. And it is profitable so that we can be complete and truly furnished to every good work. So this morning's topic is what the Bible says about the topic of law and freedom. Law and freedom. Tomorrow, we celebrate our nation's independence. America, we like to say, is the land of the free and the home of the brave. But what exactly does it mean to be the land of the free? I looked up online, how many laws do we have in America? And, you know, you can find answers to a lot of things on YouTube and on Google, but unlike God's Word, those sources are not sufficient. And there's not really a good answer, actually, to this question, even on Google. When federal laws were first codified back in 1927, they fit in a single volume. But so many rules, laws, legislations get added year after year. In fact, between 1995 and 2016, in that 21-year period, 88,899 new rules were codified. 4,312 new federal public laws. So that single volume by the 1980s was 50 volumes long, over 23,000 pages. That's fine print, double column, both sides of the page. And today the number and volume of America's laws can't be published or even counted because printers literally can't keep up with all of them. So what exactly do we mean when we say America is a free country? Well, we have freedoms that have been fought for and protected. As American citizens, we can generally go where we want. We can generally say what we want. We can worship whom and how we want, vote how we want in a democratic republic. And we can own land and pursue enterprise and education and other opportunities. So we are thankful. Yes, it is a free country, but we function best as a free country when we enjoy and practice our freedoms within the parameters of the law. If we abuse our freedoms, that's when laws become necessary and justice needs to be invoked. So freedom means you can. The law is there to remind us just because you can doesn't mean you should. And so all the time we read headlines of people doing crazy, foolish, or harmful things that we shake our head at. And someone noticed over the last decade or two that a lot of those headlines are coming from one particular state, and that is Florida. So you might have seen retweeted or reposted memes of things that a Florida man did. They don't give the name. This Florida man, the headline will start with Florida man does, like for example, these are real headlines, February 8th, 2016, Florida man charged with assault with a deadly weapon after throwing an alligator through Wendy's drive-thru window. Or June 7th, 2018, another Florida man gets tired of waiting at hospital, steals ambulance, drives home. May 25th, 2018, Florida man breaks into jail to hang out with friends. Another Florida man, March 14th, 2018, steals neighbor's peacock, gets chased by angry birds. March 24th, 2017, Florida man arrested for eating pancakes in the middle of crosswalk. Apparently not allowed to do that. And then finally, July 4th, 2018, Florida man, unable to wait until July 4th, blows off fingers with firework a day early. So, a tragedy there for one Florida man. Hey, well, freedom is great, but freedoms can be abused, and when they're abused, they become foolish and harmful. And on a more serious note, freedom of speech is great, but when you use that freedom to lie or to defame or for name calling, it's an abuse of the freedom. Freedom to bear arms is great, but of course, gun violence against the innocent is a terrible tragedy. It's an abuse. So that's kind of how law and freedom get balanced in a nation, is what it looks like on a political level. But this actually isn't a political message this morning. That's just an introduction. We want to talk about on a spiritual level, as people of the Word, how are we, what does the Bible say about our spiritual freedom? And how are we to function in relation to spiritual law? Specifically, not the laws of our country, but the universal laws for all Christians. We'll look at the Old Testament laws under the Mosaic Covenant. How do these play a role in our lives? As Christians, what do we think about freedom spiritually? What do we think about law in our spiritual relationship with the Lord? Well, in America, most of our literally countless laws had to be added because people did something foolish or harmful that wasn't technically a violation of the original laws. And the more people do foolish and harmful things, the more laws have to be added. But the more laws are added, the harder people look for ways to break the spirit of the law without getting caught breaking the letter. Well, as Christians, we can be guilty of doing the same thing with our spiritual laws. Approaching from the Bible from a standpoint that says, well, if it doesn't specifically say that I can't do this, that means I have the freedom to do it. Or if it doesn't specifically command that I have to do it, then I don't have to do it. Or even if there is sometimes a biblical command saying to do something, or a biblical prohibition saying not to do something, well, since I'm under grace, since I'm in the new covenant, then I'm not bound by that, I'm free. And we can laugh and groan at the poor example of certain Florida men, but do you wonder if angels ever have to hide their face in their palms at some of the things that Christians, earthly believers, do and try to justify with Scripture? Well, praise God, His Word is sufficient and gives us all that we need to be able to live a righteous life, both in relation to spiritual freedom and to spiritual law. So as we turn to Scripture, if you would open your Bibles back to our Sunday school text, it's Galatians chapter 5. And typically we think of the Old Testament as the part of the Bible with the law. It has the Mosaic Law, some 613 commandments that have been delineated, as well as, of course, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue of Exodus chapter 20. We think of Old Testament as the time of rules and commandments, but the reality is that there are over 1,000 commands in our New Testament. And these commands direct us in every phase and area of life, both in our relationship with ourselves, to God, and to our fellow man. And as we think about that, wow, 1,000 commands in the New Testament, but aren't we in the age of grace? And don't we like to say that faith, that Christianity is not about rules, it's about relationship? Aren't we fond of saying that? And so why then, in the new covenant, the covenant of grace, where Christ has fulfilled the law, where it's about relationship, it's not about rules, then why these 1,000 commandments plus in our New Testament? Well, it's true that Romans 10:4, and I have a few verses to share before we get to our Galatians passage. These will be on the screen. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And we praise the Lord that Jesus Christ fulfilled the Mosaic law perfectly in a way that no person could, not just in the externals, but from a heart to please his Father. And that fulfillment of the law, that righteousness, can be ours through faith in Christ's atoning life and death and resurrection on our behalf. Praise the Lord. If you've never experienced Christ's God's forgiveness through Christ, you can too have that end of the law so that you can be free spiritually. That word end, Christ is the end of the law. He's the fulfillment, the ultimate, the climax of the law. He didn't discard it. He fulfilled it. Romans 6:14 ends with these words, "You are not under the law, but under grace." And so if Christ has fulfilled the law and the New Testament believer is no longer under the law, but instead is under grace, then what does our freedom look like? Well, it's there in the starting of the verse. Sin shall not have dominion over you. When the Bible talks about our spiritual freedom as New Testament believers, it's important that we distinguish and recognize that primarily the freedom we have is a freedom from sin's bondage, a freedom from the dominion of sin. We are born into a world that is under the dominion of sin. Satan, Scripture calls, the prince of the power of the air. The world is a system opposed to God, and our own sinful flesh, our fallen human nature, is predisposed towards sin that corrupts us from even before our birth. And Christ alone offers freedom from sin's dominion. If you try to get freedom from sin's dominion by environmental improvement, by human effort, by any other religious or political or humanistic system, you will remain under dominion of sin forever. But God offers freedom through Christ. It's important to make another distinguishment. When the Bible talks about law, there are a few different things that can be intended. Of course, we have our earthly laws and our governmental system. Many times the law in Scripture is referring specifically to the Mosaic law, the rules given for Israel under the Old Covenant. That's what Christ fulfilled in his life and death. But there is also the law of God that's written in our hearts that predates the Mosaic law, transcends the Mosaic law, and continues through all of creation. From the time God created us, there were guidelines, rules in the universe, in the human race, as God seeks to have fellowship with us and peace between us. There are realities of God's goodness and nature that exude from him and can only be harmoniously kept by humans as we follow God's overarching law that encompasses all of creation, not one specific covenant or one specific age in time. And so when we understand that, we realize that the freedom we enjoy is freedom from the dictates of the Mosaic law as a burden that had to be kept to bring us to God. But it's not primarily, again, a freedom from rules or freedom from law in general, but the freedom from a bondage to sin. And with that freedom from bondage to sin comes a liberty to follow Christ by gratefully living according to God's moral law. And so we could say with the psalmist back in Psalm 119, verse 45, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Isn't that interesting? For the psalmist, true freedom in life is found not in the absence of rules, but in the following of God's rules, God's precepts, God's word, God's way for us. "I will walk at liberty because I seek your precepts." Now, of course, that is Old Testament. But let me share one more New Testament verse before we get to Galatians 5. James chapter 1, verse 25. "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Do you want a blessed life? Because James gives us the ticket. He gives us the formula. He gives us the instruction for how to have a blessed life. And people think a blessed life is with as few restrictions as possible, as few limitations as possible. If I can be free to do what I want and be who I want and say what I want and have what I want, that's where a blessed life will be. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that a blessed life comes by following God's law. The perfect law of liberty is the phrase that James uses to refer to Scripture. When we look into Scripture, we find God's perfect law. But it's not a burdensome weight of rules. It's a liberating pattern of life that brings us into communion with Him and is ultimately freeing. Isn't just that title for Scripture interesting? The law of liberty. Because in our minds, we set law and liberty at odds. The more laws you have, the less liberty you have in our human thinking. But from a spiritual perspective, what appears to be oxymoronic, law of liberty, is actually God's ticket toward a blessed life. When we look into Scripture and see that it is law, but it is liberty. In chapter 2 and verse 8, he refers to the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, if you fulfill that law, you do well. Okay, so never have the idea that as a Christian, well, there's no spiritual law that's binding on me. The law was for old covenant believers, and I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Therefore, you know, any of these commandments, they don't necessarily apply. I can kind of pick and choose and try to follow the spirit of it. But James says, if you fulfill the royal law, you do well. And if your life is guided by the law of liberty, you'll be blessed. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's not the Mosaic law, but God's rule for our life that's perfectly exemplified in the life and person of Jesus Christ. Right now we're to Galatians 5, and thank you for your patience and appreciate. I don't know if you've ever worked hard on a pickle jar that you couldn't get open. You pass it to someone else and they open it. What do you say? Well, I probably loosened that up for you, right? I appreciate Jonathan loosening up a lot of pickle jars for me in the Sunday school hour. And so if you have been in that Sunday school class, he did a lot of the heavy lifting. I get to kind of ride the wave here. But Galatians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. The call to the Christian life is a call to freedom. You're called to liberty. And there could be an exclamation point there, and a lot of people want to stop there and run off and throw off the shackles and live how they will. Until Paul says, only. Here's the caveat, here's the disclaimer, here's the real joining truth to that freedom that can't be neglected. Don't use that freedom as an occasion to the flesh. That word occasion is the idea of an opportunity, or it can mean a starting point or even a base of operations. So an occasion for the flesh would be if there's any little part in your mind, in your heart that says, oh, spiritual freedom means I don't need to follow all the rules. It means the rules have passed away. The rules aren't that important. I kind of choose what seems right to me. That's not spirituality. That's anarchy. And that is allowing your freedom to be a foothold, a starting point, an opportunity, a base of operations for the flesh to set up shop and say, hey, fewer restrictions. I've got more freedom to sin. And that's what Paul wants us to guard against, what God, what the Holy Spirit wants us in this age, in His church, to guard against any foothold for Satan that would use freedom as a license for sin. What is that freedom for then, if it doesn't liberate us to do what we will? It's because in our minds, that's what freedom means. Oh, I'm free. I can do what I want. Summer vacation. It's my free time. I can do what I want. But for the believer, freedom is deeper. It's more wonderful. But on the surface, it looks different and maybe admittedly to our fleshly eyes, less attractive. Here's what it really looks like. The end of verse 13. Use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but how do you use your liberty? By love, serve one another. Always seem to have run into another oxymoron, because how do freedom and service go together? Those seem to be competing ideas. Either you're free or you're serving. At work you serve, but when you're off work, then you're free. In the Mosaic law, you serve, but in the age of grace, you're free. But for the believer, we recognize that our freedom is not a license to sin. Our freedom is a liberation to be able to be free to do righteously, to serve others in love. Verse 14, for all the law, and here he's probably referring to the Mosaic law, is fulfilled, and that's what Christ did. We don't want it discarded, we want it fulfilled in one word or in one saying, even this. Here's these words again, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's what James calls the royal law. It's what Jesus quoted when he was asked about what's most important. Well, in your relationship with God, it's to love him with all your heart. In your relationship with others, it's to love them as yourself. And the meticulous orders all throughout, all these commandments in the Old Testament were for people who weren't voluntarily loving. And those of you who have raised young children or worked in, you know, supervising in some way, you know that people's natural bent is not to serve each other. It's instead to do what verse 15 says. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And so for people who are biting and devouring each other, there needs to be a whole bunch of rules. But for a liberated people who will practice love voluntarily, it's not that the rules are wrong. It's not that they're no longer important. It's that they're no longer necessary. Because if I love my neighbor, I don't need to be told not to kill. If I love my neighbor, I don't need to be told not to steal from them or to lie to them or to covet what is theirs or so on. It's not that the law goes away. It's that it's fulfilled on a higher level, a voluntary level, a freedom to serve lovingly. In the church, can there be biting and devouring? I don't see it in our body, and we praise the Lord for the unity that He gives, but as humans, we're always at risk in your home, in your church, and wherever you go. But in the church, it's a little bit, if there's biting and devouring, if there's fighting, if there's squibbling and quarreling, it's kind of like a dog chasing its own tail. Have you ever seen that? What a pathetic sight. But what's more pathetic is if the dog catches his tail. And suppose the dog bites his tail. And suppose the dog eats his tail. What a terrible thing. He's only hurting himself, right? But so we, as the church, if we bite and devour one another, as the body of Christ, we're just attacking ourselves. And we need to be careful lest we devour one another. We can eat up a lot of the spiritual growth by failing to lovingly serve. And a lot of times the reason we don't lovingly serve is because we've got too big an idea about our freedom. And we think as free people in Christ, we ought to be able to do this, and we ought to be able to have that, and we ought to be able to have this influence and have, you know, people recognize us in a certain way. And if someone gets out of line and doesn't recognize my freedom, that now we are at odds and now we're having problems. But if instead we all come with a desire to lovingly serve one another, what a different picture that is, especially in Christ's body, from the picture of verse 15 and biting and devouring each other and the dog eating its own tail. Now you're going to have to love your neighbor, not just your neighbor that's a fellow member of Thompson Road Baptist Church. You're going to have to love your neighbor that's a member of a different church, not a member of a church, someone who is maybe even antagonistic toward the church. And our neighbors come in all varieties of backgrounds and beliefs and personalities and so forth. We're called to lovingly serve. And we are free to lovingly serve. So in Christ, the believer is, and this is the first of two main points, so it would be very simple this morning. Number one, we're obliged to love. An obligation doesn't sound like freedom language, but that's Paul's position, and it's a scriptural perspective that if you're saved from dominion to sin, you don't have to bite and eat people anymore. When you're saved from the dominion of sin, you get to lovingly serve people. Use your spiritual freedom not for fleshly license, but for loving service. You know, think about, you know, when the Bible talks about a neighbor, it's anyone you can help. Anyone that comes across your path or you come across their path. It's when Jesus shares the story of the Good Samaritan, that example, that's what a neighbor means. But in like the technical dictionary sense, the person living next to you, did you know that you can be a really rotten neighbor without ever actually breaking any laws? But if you practice love and your mantra, your license is a freedom to lovingly serve your neighbors, you'll never even need the laws. You don't need to read them. You don't need to look stuff up, because you'll be a great neighbor without ever thinking about rules or laws. You know, sometimes people want to justify obnoxious behavior with this phrase. Well, it's a free country. I can do what I want. That's a free country. I can set off fireworks at 2 a.m. It's a free country, right? And I can use the mobile cart at the supermarket, even if I'm not handicapped or disabled. After all, it's a free country. Or I can come into the store 5 minutes before it closes at retail and try everything on and leave it all in a heap of a mess. It's a free country. And freedom can quickly become a license to be an unloving person who doesn't serve. But look one more time at the language in verse 13. You've been called unto liberty, is how it starts. And here's how it ends. You use it, not as an occasion of the flesh, but as an opportunity to lovingly serve. For the Christian, our freedom is not a freedom from service. It's not a freedom from rules. It's a freedom to choose love that fulfills all of those rules, even though they're not the point, and even though they're not the burden that I carry to try to live up to, because I just practice love, and love is not a warm feeling towards someone. It is the action, the hands and feet of service. Freedom is freedom to serve. And it's not just Galatians 5:13. I want to, before we move on, to point to show you three more verses that demonstrate for the New Testament believer, freedom is freedom to serve. 1 Peter 2:16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And in the context, Peter is talking about how believers as heavenly citizens are to relate to their earthly government, that we're free. And it would be easy to say, oh, you know, I don't need this earthly government and forget all you guys. I'm a citizen of a higher country, so never mind what happens down here. But Paul says, don't use your freedom as a cloak of maliciousness. What's a cloak of maliciousness? Well, a modern colloquial translation would be a jerk license, to say, oh, so I'm free, so that means I don't have to be nice. Now, don't use your freedom as a jerk license. Instead, use your freedom to serve. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul used his freedom not for a comfortable, easy Christian life, but he used his freedom as a liberty to evangelize. To say, if I'm free, that means I can give up all of my rights and privileges and comforts to go try to win people with the gospel. And that's love. And that's spiritual freedom. It doesn't mean you're free to indulge in the flesh. It means you're free to serve in love. In Christ, the believer is, number one, obliged to love, and number two, freed to follow the Spirit. Let's pick it up in Galatians 5 with verse 16. This I say then. I want to pause here to say, this can sound like, wow, this is a lot. This isn't that exciting. You know, freedom sounds wonderful, but when you say freedom is just a freedom to serve, that's unattractive, and that sounds hard, and that sounds burdensome, and doesn't sound all that liberating. And so that's, I think, why Paul transitions into this next set of verses that show us how that life can be possible, positive, even attractive, and ultimately rewarding. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 13 says not to use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh, an opportunity to sin. But what happens? Sin is still a temptation. It still knocks at our door. It still beckons with its finger. It still pulls us to worldly allures and fleshly lusts. Verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Lord, I want to do right. I want to love others. I want to serve you. But so often I fail. So often I fall short. And instead of lovingly serving, I find myself biting and devouring. Instead of doing right and living purely, I find myself indulging in the flesh. What's the answer? This freedom feels burdensome again. I'm free from sin, but here I am running back in. I'm freed from law, but I can't keep any of the rules anyway. And the answer is to walk in the Spirit. Because freedom doesn't equal power. The fact that I'm free to love my neighbor doesn't mean I automatically want to. The fact that I'm free to serve others doesn't mean I'm going to naturally be excited about it. I need the influence and the leading and the guiding of God's Holy Spirit to help me use my freedom in a way that's not an abuse of that freedom, but in a way that is a God-pleasing stewardship of more opportunities to reach the lost and to edify the believer, namely to serve my neighbor in love. So verse 18, our final verse for the morning, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So though you're not under the law, you can fulfill the godly principles of God's nature reflected in His moral law simply by submissively following God's Holy Spirit. As you're walking in step with the Spirit, you can be confident He's not going to, even if you never read any of the rules, you know the Spirit's not going to lead you to break them. You know the Spirit won't lead you to do something that's displeasing to God. The Holy Spirit's never going to lead you to indulge the flesh. And so that's what we mean when we say it's not about rules anymore. Not that the rules aren't right, not that they're not important, but you never even need to think about them if you're following the Spirit. And following the Spirit means communion with God and submission to God. That means I'm reading the Scripture. This is how the Spirit speaks to me. This is how He tells me where to go, what to do, what not to do. And yes, as I am walking with the Spirit, that means reading God's Word, and I am absorbing these rules as I read the commandments, specifically in the New Testament, to tell me what to do and what not to do. And the Spirit is informing me, hey, to walk with me, this is the path. Hey, to be led by me, this is the way to go. But we don't take on those rules and say, okay, now every time I make a decision, I have to remember all of these rules that I read. Instead, it's saying, I submit. Holy Spirit, as I am in your word, as I am in prayer, and as I am avoiding the things that that still small voice shows me are wrong, and as I am engaging in the things that that still small voice leads me to know that is right, and the things that are taught to me in Scripture and reinforced to me in Scripture and brought to mind by the Holy Spirit throughout the day that I have read in Scripture, I walk according to what the Spirit says. And I'm led by the Spirit, verse 18. To be led is not just a passive thing. To be led implies that you must follow. And the language here does imply an active role on the part of the believer to use your freedom, not to go your own way. That's how most people use freedom. And it ends up in an abuse of that freedom. And it really ends up in dominion, because I run back to sin if I go my own way. Or I run back to rules if I want righteousness my own way. And both of those are actually oppressive. And true freedom is actually found in following, being led by the Holy Spirit. If you focus on keeping the rules, you won't. Even if you did so well that externally you seemed to follow them all, because they were your focus, that means your heart was wrong. God made the rules. The rules are good. But He doesn't want them to be our focus. If you focus on the rules, on keeping them, you won't. If your focus is on your sin struggle, guess what? You'll sin. The Christian life is a struggle, and God wants us to battle, but He doesn't want us to focus on temptation and our sin struggle. So the rules are good. We're not to focus on them. The struggle is real, but we're not to focus on it. On what are we to focus? Well, of course, the right question is, on whom are we to focus? God wants us to acknowledge the sphere of rules. He wants us to be aware and on guard about, you know, the spiritual struggle between right and wrong, between spirit and flesh. But when it comes to our focus, He wants our focus to be on Him. If your focus is on keeping the rules, you won't. If your focus is on your sin struggle, you'll sin. But if your focus is on the Spirit, you'll yield, you'll grow, you'll love, you'll serve, you'll thrive, you will be free indeed. You know, following a legal system, like the Mosaic Law, easily becomes mechanical. But following the Holy Spirit is organic. It's a relationship. See, if I follow the rules, my focus is on the rules, I'm going to be proud when I keep them. Our flesh naturally tends that way. And I'm going to be in despair when I fail to keep them. That's where our flesh naturally goes. Once again, it's just a system of oppression. It's a heavy burden to bear. Now, I'm proud when I do right and despairing when I do wrong. But the person following the Spirit is free from pride, is free from despair. And you find that as you follow Him, even though if you never thought about the rules, you arrive at the end having kept them all somehow, because they weren't your focus and He was. If you've done a lot of flying, you know, and most flights, you'll reach that stage where you've reached altitude and leveled off. And if there isn't turbulence, you'll hear a tone and certain lights will come off and a voice comes over the intercom that says, "You are now free to move about the cabin. Freedom. Wonderful, right? I throw off the restraint. I get up. I stretch my legs. I can go here. I can go there. But guess what? That freedom still has a sphere of limitations, doesn't it? There's not all that where it'll be to go, right? And by the way, you're not free to take someone else's seat that they're sitting in. You're not free to go through their luggage. You're not free to light up a cigarette, right? All right, those are things you can do, but just because you can doesn't mean you should. And you're not free to go in the cockpit and try to adjust the direction. All right, and so the believer who is free to move about in God's grace is always to maintain the same course of direction that He sets, submissively functioning within that sphere, doing nothing that interferes with that progress, but instead cooperating with it and enjoying that freedom, but using it in concert with what God wants to do. So to be free from bondage to sin, to be free from the Mosaic Law, is to be free to choose voluntarily to do right. So, now I filter my decisions based on Galatians 5:13 through 18. I want to filter them by two criteria. And aren't you thankful you're not like the Old Covenant Hebrew believer who has to filter every decision through 613 criteria? Or even as a New Testament believer, to take careful account of every single command in the New Testament and make sure I filter everything according to 1,000 criteria. Hey, the Lord leads us in that as we grow in our knowledge of Scripture, and the more we are in the Scripture and the more familiar we are with God's guidelines and commandments, the greater the Spirit can use them to guide us in righteousness. But really, from Galatians 5, 13 through 18, I really just need to filter my decisions by two criteria. What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? Love God with all your heart. Or anyone who asks him, what's the most important rule? And Jesus says, love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul kind of has a an approach to really what ends up being these same two criteria. Number one criteria, is this loving to my neighbor? And that's verses 13 through 15. If you're called unto liberty, don't use your liberty as an opportunity for sin, to the flesh, but instead use your liberty to lovingly serve, verse 13. Don't bite and devour. You're free. You're not that free. You're free, but you're not free to gossip. That would be biting and devouring. It's not loving toward your neighbor. You're free, but you're not free to make dirty jokes or to use rude or coarse language. Well, why? I thought it was, well, it's not just about what you can do, but what should you do and what impact will it have on those to whom you speak? If it's about my freedom, I'll say whatever I want. If it's about loving my neighbor, that's a careful criteria that filters an awful lot out. So we can say with Scripture, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. If I love my neighbor, I want to speak in a way that builds them up in Christ. You're free, but you're not free to compare yourself to others. You're not free to judge others. You're not free to feel upset when you feel judged by them. You're not free to feel superior to someone else. You're free, but in Christ, as you follow the Spirit, you're not free to harbor bitterness against someone else. You're not free to shout and quarrel and lash out in anger. Is that ever a temptation, a foothold of the flesh in your home or in your workplace? Don't use freedom as an occasion to fulfill that flesh. Freedom means you get to instead lovingly serve your neighbor and voluntarily surrender rights and privileges. You're not free to enable and affirm foolish or sinful or harmful thinking or behavior. Just love your neighbor. Don't bite and devour. Love your neighbor. Second filter, is this yielding to God's Spirit? And these two criteria are so important. You will see, if you're on social media, a fellow believer post something to show off how they are embracing some license to act in a certain way that other Christians have historically seen as taboo. And as some decisions are really hard. There are an awful lot of things that the Bible doesn't say specifically. How far to go, what to watch and not watch, or specifically, you know, in detailed terms, what you can let into your body and all these things. So there is room for Christian liberty, but that freedom can never be a cloak of maliciousness. It can never be an occasion to the flesh. I have to filter all of my decisions by, is this loving to my neighbor? Will this build them up toward God's will? And is this yielding to God's Spirit? Yielding to God's Spirit isn't doing everything you want and then hoping God's okay with it. It isn't, I have this verse that kind of justifies it, so I guess I can go ahead. Yielding to the Spirit means what God leads, I submit. And He has the first voice, the primary voice, the only voice, not just an echoing voice. And when I yield to the Spirit, verses 16 through 18, I won't indulge the flesh. And there's this struggle because my flesh is always hungry and always wants to be indulged. And only by yielding to the Spirit, by walking with the Spirit, by being led by the Spirit, can I please the Spirit and not indulge the flesh. So as a believer, you're free, but you're not free to look at what you want. You're not free to watch what you want. As a believer, you're not free to listen to what you want. Oh, well, the rating says if I'm over this certain years of age, then it's okay. Well, a believer understands just because you can doesn't mean you should. And I'm ready to surrender rights and privileges to do what the Spirit wants. Is this yielding to the Spirit to look at this? Is this yielding to the Spirit to watch this? Am I yielding to the Spirit by listening to this? You're free, but you're not free to flirt with whom you want. You're not free to ingest or imbibe or inhale or inject whatever you want. You're not free to fulfill the lust of the flesh with the pleasures of binge watching and binge eating and binge drinking and binge shopping and binge lounging and whatever fulfills my flesh. You're not free to grieve the Spirit, not free to quench the Spirit, not free to set a different course of direction than what the Spirit leads. You must follow the Spirit. So as you face decisions and as you set your standards and as you establish your convictions and as you consider how far liberty goes, how far grace extends, ask yourself the questions, is this loving to my neighbor? Is this yielding to God's Spirit? Praise God, in Christ we're free from the burden of the Mosaic Law. In Christ we're free from bondage to sin. But ultimately we're free to serve others in love as we live according to the righteous law of God by grace Jesus provides through fellowship with the Spirit. And the interesting truth, the really fantastic reality, is that even though it's counterintuitive, that the more slavishly obedient you become to Christ, joyfully, loyally submitting, loving God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself, the greater freedom from sin's bondage you will experience. As Jesus says in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you've never experienced spiritual freedom, you're listening today and you've been trying to earn God's favor, or you've been trying to go your own way, you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, that you've been, through Christ's gift on the cross, made free from the law and made free from sin's dominion, we want to talk to you about making the most important decision of your life, of salvation. God is tugging at your heart that this is something that you need. Come forward during the closing hymn. See one of us after service. Leave a comment online or send us an email. And we want to be of help to you as the Spirit leads you toward Himself and us to serve you lovingly.